you would turn again, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Of course, we do join with Philip and giving to every one of you a very warm word of welcome along to the service this morning. Let's just have a wee word of prayer together. Look to the Lord again, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence here already today. And Lord, even in the meeting here, we can certainly say that the Lord is amongst us. Lord, what a difference that makes and can make. And Father, we pray now as we turn to look to thy word, Father, that you might speak to all of our hearts. Lord, we live in desperate times in many respects, times of considerable pressure for the Christian, times, Lord, of a multitude of temptations. But Lord, we thank thee that we have thy word to help us. Lord, we ask now that you would give us, Lord, receptive hearts. Help us to hide thy word in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you study the chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, and indeed the first chapter as well, and then you go on down through chapter 3 and into the end of the epistle, and you look at what the apostle is saying to this relatively young church at Philippi, probably 10 years old or so, whenever he was writing to it, you will see that as he begins to speak to them in this chapter about rejoicing, you will see that his speaking about it at this time in their circumstances was masterly. It was masterly. They were never going to be the rich in feelings. These people had stood their ground. They had sought to serve the Lord as best they could. And as everyone here this morning, or most people I'm sure are aware, this epistle is often known as the epistle of joy of the Christian. The epistle of joy. And certainly when you consider the background to the epistle and all that the Lord has done, there was never going to be that which would make this church famous or lauded, if you like, in the eyes of the world. There would be those times when perhaps they would struggle. You see that even the apostle here, he wrote on to them. And it says there in the verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Maybe they didn't have a lot of friends in the great scheme of things. But yet the apostle was able to write on to them there at the very beginning of this chapter 3 and say, "As for the rest, or finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And could I just say that whether we're met here in Akali or in any other Christian gathering across the world for that matter, we're really in some ways in a parallel situation to the church at Philippi. You may never have the well done of the world. Most may never have the riches of the world. But brethren, there's still reason to rejoice. In fact, when we consider mankind in general, if you were to stop on down Lisburn Street and say, well, what, if you had the opportunity in your life, what would you seek after? Not necessarily young people, any age. They may well say, in their own words, well, fame or fortune would be good. Now, if the Lord makes a man or a woman very well known, that's the Lord's business. And if the Lord, as he sometimes does, makes a Christian extremely wealthy, and that's his business as well. But there are things that we always need to bear in mind when we're thinking of rejoicing in the Lord. I think of John D. Rockefeller. Some of the older folk here, my age and older, may have heard a lot about the Rockefellers. Apparently he was a Christian, but I'm not sure about that. But anyway, he sought after millions, and he got millions. And this is what he said many years after he became very wealthy. He said, "I have made my millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat in an office stool for $3 a week." And for years and years towards the end of his life, he couldn't go anywhere without an armed guard. Was that really being rich? I'm not sure that it was. What about fame? The man known as Lord Byron wanted to be famous as a poet, and he went down in history as one who was able to put words together in a way that people were interested in. And this is what he said in one of his poems. He said, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers, the fruit of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Now, reading things like that could make you think in a morbid way, but that's not why I've mentioned them to you this morning. You see, really, brothers and sisters, what Paul was saying to this church at Philippi was this. Folks, circumstances, people, and things can bring certain states of mind to us. Yes, they can bring us great sadness, or they can even bring us anger, but they can bring us joy. But he was encouraging this congregation, and this is why I say what he said at this time was masterly. He wanted them to know that while these things, that is, people and circumstances and things could bring them joy, they can also rob you of joy. Because circumstances can change. Friends can become enemies. Don't we sometimes sing in one of our hymns, "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee"? Thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Circumstances can change. Friends can become enemies. And things can lose their attraction for us. But it's very important to note that when Paul begins to speak to them here about rejoicing, he's speaking about spiritual joy. And again, that is the theme really of the epistle. And this spiritual joy is something which is peculiar to you as a Christian. Because the believer is the only one that can enjoy it. And as I look down at you this morning, maybe your joy is at a low ebb. I don't know that it is, but it could be. And it may be that you feel a little bit downcast for one reason or another. Or maybe you feel a big bit downcast. As you look at this third chapter in the book of Philippians, in the first three verses there, the apostle actually speaks in a precautionary tone. If you look there in verse 2, he encourages them, and this is right beside the rejoicing. It says, "Beware of dogs." Now, you can trace that through the Bible yourself. You can read about the dogs and the wolves and all the other evil workers that abound in every hand. They are to beware of those things. And in verse 3 there, he also mentions worship. "For we are the circumcision." Of course, the circumcision were those who would probably take on board a little bit of Christianity and mix it with their traditional religion. But he was speaking here in a precautionary note to have nothing to do with this compromised religion, but to rejoice in Christ. To be able to rejoice in him. In fact, the word "rejoice" in verse 3 is a word that is translated "rejoice," but it literally means to boast. It says there, "And boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's what we all want to do. In all of our ministry in the church, boast in him, make much of him. But of course it is important that the rejoicing that you and I associate with joy is something that we know as well. I want to look with you just for the remainder of the meeting this morning at rejoicing in the Lord. That's the title, rejoicing in the Lord. I think it may be necessary, first of all, to say that the first point is an explanation of rejoicing in the Lord. An explanation of rejoicing in the Lord. Do you see where Paul says there, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord"? I wonder, did anyone ever come along to you and say, "Oh, cheer up, would you?" Or maybe something, let's just say, it doesn't have to be Dungannon Swifts, but it may well have been. And let's say they took a hammer and you're not too happy about it. And someone comes along and says, "Ah, well, cheer up, there's all this next year." You might not cheer up. But you know what I'm saying here. People come along and they say, "Well, cheer up. The weather's going to improve for your holiday," or something like that. And you, well, you can take it or leave it. You can cheer up or otherwise. But this is different, brethren. Do you see where it says there, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord"? In the original language, this is in the form of a command. command from the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And one of the things that that shows me is this, that if it is a command, it is possible, and God will give the help to make it possible for his people. You see, we're not to merely sit down trusting and hoping that we will suddenly begin to feel a little bit joyful. This is a command that we are to make sure that we do rejoice. The whole question of rejoicing in the Christian life has brought terrible confusion. In fact, some people believe that it's a whole hinge-pin upon which our degree of joy and rejoicing is concerned is beyond our control. Well, this shows us it's not. Because here these believers in circumstances where not everybody cared about them, that Paul indicated that in verse 20 as we read, and they were never going to go down in history as those that stood out in the world. But they were commanded to rejoice in the Lord. And folks, whether you're ever wealthy or not, or whether anybody outside this county knows your name, it doesn't matter. Of course, we all count ourselves fortunate. We have some friends and some that care for us. But at the end of the day, it's rejoicing in the Lord is what counts. And when I say that it seems today that with some, the whole hinge pin upon which the degree of our joy depends on something beyond our control, that is not right. We have to be careful of some things. Whenever we're told here to rejoice in the Lord, for some people the thought may come, well, that is something I can associate with a direct attack upon the emotions. We call it hype. Every one of us here would be familiar with various methods that are sometimes employed. Music that gets you going. Did you ever hear that? Well, I love that music. It really gets you going. That's what we used to talk when we were going to discos and so on. You'd have heard young people talking like that. And really, what is it? And even today, it's very common. It's just a lot of repetitives. It gives your emotions a hammering. And really, what is getting into your mind is a state that is nothing more than hype. It's as far removed from rejoicing in the Lord as East is from West. It's absolutely nothing to do with rejoicing in the Lord. And I tell you this, it's more than that. Because if this repetitive type music that gets you going is something that gives you a little bit of a lift, it sends you onto the high road to false teaching. And when that happens, you begin to embrace all kinds of false doctrine that can take you further and further and further away from the Lord. It is not about manipulating circumstances. It is not about repetitive music getting you going. These things can lead to something that is called happiness, but it's all artificial. You need to be very aware of that. And of course, I believe that Paul would have been referring to that kind of thing when he said there, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. They could soon say to you, come with us and we will do thee good. And they would lead you down the wrong road altogether. The other danger here in trying to rejoice in the Lord would be that of giving an impression. We always want to, I suppose, to give the impression that we're cheerful or happy, at least in some degree. But if we're not very careful, it can all become very mechanical. There's no happiness there. Of course, it can be the opposite. Someone who doesn't particularly look all that happy can be the very one that is rejoicing in the Lord. But again, the world's way of giving this impression would sort of to just put on a show. But brothers and sisters, that would never have got the believers in Philippi anywhere. They'd only have been fooling themselves. So these are things that we want to be very careful about. We don't want having time this morning to go into them at great length. The first danger is a got-up performance or hype. The other one is an impression that, why, we're joyful in the Lord, aren't we? How many times have you heard of people in the world, and they seem to be the ones that are on the crest of the wave all the time. And even as a friend, a fellow I used to run around with years ago, he had a friend, and one evening they were out, and they're absolutely having a whale of a time as they saw it. And he wasn't into the house till he took his own life. You see, there's nothing more than oppression there. He was the one that stood out in the bunch as the one who could give everybody a little lift. But deep down in his heart, there was nothing there. There was no rejoicing. And there was no joy there. You see, this is all to do, this joy is all to do, this rejoicing is all to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. For you'll see that he says there, rejoice in the Lord. Now, as I have said, the world tries by many means to drug itself into happiness. But there's no substance to it. The Christian, they can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a couple of references. The first one is John's Gospel, chapter 16. And I know that everyone here certainly is very interested in rejoicing in the Lord in these days when there's hardness around us and so on. It says there in John 16, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Now, why would you be of good cheer if the Lord has just told you that in the world you're going to have tribulation? The word tribulation is a word that carries the meaning of being followed after. Trouble and disappointment, discouragement, it follows after the Christian sometimes. He says, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now if you tie that in, and I don't have time to look at many verses in this chapter, look at verse 24. It says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." This is a kind of a rebuke. "Ask and ye shall receive," listen to it, "that your joy may be full." So it's tied in with seeking the Lord. And if you're seeking the Lord and asking him, then you're in communion with the Lord. Then when you are glad and rejoicing, what are you doing? You're really rejoicing in the Lord. It's not something that you have manufactured or worked out yourself, but you have obeyed the word, you've sought the Lord, and that has brought joy to your heart. That's really what he's saying to them here. He's not denying that they will have trouble in the world, but he's showing them that they can have this peace, which in another place we read of, that passeth all understanding. And that is what we would want for ourselves and for every Christian gathered here. Also look, please, in Romans chapter 8, if you would. Just over a few pages there. You'll see in the build-up towards the end of what we see here is chapter 8. He's seeking to really encourage these believers concerning victory that can be theirs. Says to them in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things, that is, in the tribulation and distress, persecution, famine, peril, sword, nakedness, and so on, in those things," right in the middle of them, not when the circumstances have changed, but right in the circumstances, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." The word there, "more" there in that verse where it says "more than conquerors," means to gain a surpassing victory. It literally means hyper-conquering. Hyper-conquering, and that's what he's saying, can be the portion of believers here. And then verse 38 and 9. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is why we are conquerors. It's in him. And brethren, if you're on victory ground, you will be rejoicing. Now every Christian has times when they feel they're a bit defeated. Not only downcast, but a bit defeated as well. Maybe we get our eyes more on the circumstances than we should. And we see somebody else has given themselves to hype or to trying to make an impression or whatever. We decide to have a go at it. It doesn't work. And Paul knew that when he was writing to this young church, and he says to them, "Rejoice in the Lord." It's a command. So when the Lord tells us to rejoice in the Lord, he's not saying circumstances are always going to be just the way you want them. He's not saying that to any congregation. And he's not saying to us, it has to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with lovely singing. And even lively singing at that. But this type of type of the world. Repetitive. See boys going down the street, even though they're in a car, the music nearly bust your eardrums. That is actually bad for you. And something that can lead a Christian into embracing, as I said, all kinds of wrong doctrine and so on that goes with this worked up situation. Christian, you can rejoice in the Lord. An explanation of this rejoicing is in the Lord. But I want you to notice something else here. Not only an explanation of this rejoicing that can be the portion of the Christian. When you look at the world with all its shallow rejoicing, what you have is real, something that will last. But look at the way of rejoicing. What does it tell us there about this? Well, when you look at the uniform teaching of the Bible, the first thing that I would say is this, that if we are truly to rejoice in the Lord, then we must be careful with every other source of joy. We must be careful with every other source of joy. Now, that is not to be, I'm not trying to be negative here. God has given us some things. He has given us some circumstances. He has given us some people, and they are a source of human joy. But we need to make sure that they're not brought, to that point in our lives where we're completely taken up with them and our full attention is upon them. We're thankful for them. Everybody loves relatively comfortable circumstances. Somebody said that friendship is the one thing upon which men right across the world are agreed as to the value of. The value of true friendship. We're thankful, very, very thankful indeed for those that we can count our friends. Our friends, our circumstances, these things must be kept under control. I'm just going to mention Demas. This is my intention to preach on him someday when we get back into Colossians again. But suffice to say that Demas was a man who got it all wrong. And there were things around him and they brought him a little bit of comfort. And they appealed to him in some degree and maybe they brought him a little bit of joy. But unfortunately the apostle had to say of him, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Brethren, he gave all of his allegiance and his energy after that, and as far as we know, the rest of his life, to that which was prone to change, that which could disappoint. Just want to read what it says over here in the book of Exodus, in chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. You're very familiar with when Moses was on the mount, and it says in verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. You will see here, if you look at the preceding verses, that Aaron was a key player in what had happened. He was a good man. But he was a key player in this, what really had turned into idolatry. Folks, we need to be very careful regarding that. I'm going to speak about it tonight again in a gospel context, but we need to be very careful about idolatry. That is about taking things and people and circumstances and setting them up and all of our thoughts being upon that. The manner, what is the manner then of this rejoicing in the Lord? To be very careful regarding things does not mean we neglect people or we be cold towards people, but it just reminds us that we be careful. Another thought is this, regarding how we rejoice in the Lord. We need to focus upon Christ. You see, you cannot rejoice in the Lord without thinking upon Him. Don't we read in another context, in another verse, that we are to consider Him, lest we become faint and weary in our minds. The word consider in that passage means to weigh things in their due proportion. Think of the difficulties of the church these days. Think of even personal difficulties and so on. Then weigh them up compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us. That's really what it means when it says to consider Him. To deliberately turn our eyes from other things and to focus upon Him. We all know in the book of Hebrews there to look unto Him. Doesn't it say there in Hebrews chapter 12 regarding Christian's walk? It says there, let us, in verse 1 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or captain of our faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Couldn't it be that the sin that so easily besets us is focusing on something else? Focusing on favourable circumstances. It's always good when you hear that people are doing well in their business or in their career. It's good to hear. Certainly for me, it's always good. But as I look back over the years, I can think of several people, and when they began to do very well in their business or their work, the bottom line is they lost out with the Lord. They had favourable circumstances, and they had that which took their focus off the Lord, and they're paying the price even today. So easy to get caught up in what really is known as the rat race. But if we are to rejoice in the Lord and to know joy that's not dependent on the circumstances around us, we need to be careful with every other source of joy, that is people we know and love and that care about us, our circumstances and all of those things. They're very important, but we need to focus on Christ. Focus on Him. And more than that, we need to consider what He has done for us. It seems a very elementary thing to start thinking about the cross. Shouldn't think of it in a morbid way and think of Christ, oh, poor fella. But think of them there, nailed to the cross by you, by love for you and me. And paying the price for our sin because He loves you. And while it may seem elementary for someone who's been to the cross so often and reading the Word and listening to preaching and so on, nonetheless, that is something that we must think about. Something that we must be focusing upon. Very often there, in, again in Philippians in chapter 1, and it's the verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You look to the cross, you look to yourself and what has begun in your life. You've been converted. God is, there's an ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. We look to Him with thankfulness and look to Him in expectation. Folks, these things are all very important when it comes to true rejoicing in the Lord. And the more that we realize He's working for you, the more we will rejoice. That's true. If you sit down and try to work it out before you actually do it, you may come to the conclusion it's going to mean nothing to me. But this is where we want to be. Considering what He has done, focusing upon Him, keeping things in their right perspective, that is how you rejoice in the Lord. Once over in Bridlington, there was a man who had originally come from here years ago, and he had a wee small work away out in the Yorkshire Dales. I don't know how many people. I think he was fortunate, he was into double figures, and he'd been there for quite a number of years. Associated with I think it was a faith mission or whatever, but I got, his name is Billy Wright actually, and I knew someone who knew about him and was able to put me in touch with him, and I remember getting over to give his testimony in the work in Bridlington, and his wife and him came over and spent the day with us. We had a great time of fellowship, and you know, I can never forget that as he was giving his testimony, he plodded for years and years. And around the Yorkshire Dales, there were some believers, and some of them come to him, but the vast multitude didn't bother. But I can always remember that there was a man who was truly rejoicing in the Lord. His focus was Jesus Christ, His person and work. His thoughts were taken up with God's love toward him and what God had done for him and was doing in him. And while he had some things like the rest of us, and while he did appreciate those things, in order to rejoice in the Lord, he was continually looking to the Lord. He gave a great testimony to what the Lord had done for him. And, you know, trying to work up feelings, brethren, the feelings of artificial stimulants will never do. We need to consider Him. Consider Him. That is why there's such a downturn in gospel preaching these days. A downgrade. People, I love to listen to music. I'm not very musical, but I do like to listen to people singing and all of that. But more and more, whether people meant it to happen or not, these things can take over. And the preaching of the Word can be replaced. And if we're not very careful, even evangelical churches can lose out in a remarkable way regarding these things. Do you want to rejoice in the Lord today? Do you want to know true joy today? Well, then rejoice in the Lord, focusing upon what He has done, who He is, and what He can do for you, keeping other things in their place. There's another thought here, and this would be the final one, and it is this: why would these people at Philippi want to rejoice in the Lord? Well, first of all, remember again that this is a command. They are to rejoice in the Lord, first of all, for the Lord's sake. You see, you and I have the privilege in our life on earth of manifesting the glory of the Lord. If you read through your Bible, you'll read of how the even angels wanted to look into these things. A Christian rejoicing in the Lord is something that is going to tell for the Lord. Certainly regarding that wee man called Wright that I was speaking to you about there. While there were not multitudes coming to his assembly, there's no doubt about that, he had a life that shone for the Lord because he was rejoicing in the Lord, and it is for the Lord's sake. If I read you what it says there, and we're moving on. Ephesians chapter 3, it says there, verse 7, it says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. And then he goes on to, will he talk himself down there unto me who am less than the least of all saints, and so on. But if you look at verse 10, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. If you read those verses carefully at home, that is verse 7 down through the end of verse 10, you will see that the apostle is saying here he could shine for the Lord. So he rejoiced in the Lord, first of all, for the Lord's sake. If you and I are fighting and squabbling with each other and don't be pleasant to each other, and the world knows about that and they're watching on, it's not a very good advertisement. I'm not suggesting that that's happening. It's not, of course, we're glad. But it wouldn't be a very good advertisement. Consider what's happening on down. Where is it? Ballinahinch? Assembly of believers there. Please send to keep them apart. It's not the way to go. And certainly it is not doing anything for the Lord's glory. The command here is to rejoice in the Lord for the Lord's sake. But what if for others' sake? The miserable multitudes around us. Yes, they may have the impression part. That is, the smile and all the right words. But deep down in their hearts, there's very often a terrible loneliness and an unhappiness there in their search for an answer to the void in their life. You can be the true hope as they see Christ in you. And that certainly would be the experience with the Philippian church here. They were to continue to rejoice for the Lord's sake, for the sake of others around them. As he does say here, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. They were on their own. But yet they had to rejoice for the sake of the Lord, Lord's work, for the sake of others around them, and for their own sake. Rejoicing is very, very important. Someone has said that there is actually, in rejoicing, a psychological principle. That true rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard against many dangers that would be at work. Doesn't the Bible tell us to gird up the loins of your mind? Big attacks upon the minds of Christians these days, causing doubt, causing terrible discouragement, and a whole host of other things. Do you remember Nehemiah? And we don't have time to turn to it now. It's chapter 8 if you want to read it, where there had been difficulties there and they were getting back to the work. It says in that passage in Nehemiah chapter 8 that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Well, the enemies were still there. They were scorning. Maybe everything among themselves wasn't just happy families. We know that there were difficulties there among those who were with Nehemiah. But he says to them, the joy of the Lord would be their strength. And when the joy of the Lord is your portion, you're rejoicing in the Lord, it is a shield. You know, sometimes we say that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How does God strengthen you? How does he strengthen you? Does he not strengthen you by encouraging you? Encouraging you seems to strengthen us almost more than any other experience we have. And whenever we are praying, as we mentioned earlier on, we're seeking the Lord, we're looking to Him, we're remembering what He has done for us, then the joy of the Lord will be our strength, because we will be encouraged in the Lord. And like those in Nehemiah, we will be able to go on with the work. So this rejoicing in the Lord is very important for our own sake. I wonder, are you rejoicing in the Lord today? I don't mean to be intrusive in any way, but I just say that if you're not, you can do. You can rejoice in the Lord in spite of all that's happening all around you. You know, there are many involved in God's work who are in very, very hard and difficult places. It's the easiest thing in the world to just sort of blank out what's really happening. And to get into a situation where you're just going through the motion, not really enjoying the Lord. I trust that you will enjoy the Lord. And that you will know what it is to rejoice in Him, remembering all that He has done for His people. I trust today, if you're not converted, you don't know this rejoicing in the Lord because you can't know it. I trust that you will turn to the Savior, that you will make Him your own today, that you'll be done with that which is empty and futile and doesn't last, but that you will turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and help us all to be rejoicing much in the Lord in these days. I want to turn to our closing hymn. It's 542.